on the seven foundational truths of Christianity. And we're on number five. So we looked at number one, God, obviously. That's where it all begins. Who is God? We looked at his nature, his attributes, and his existence, of course. And wrapped up in that is the Word of God, how God revealed himself to us. He chose to do it through a book, a supernatural book. Amen. And we talked quite a bit about God's Word, the Bible. From there, God's creation, that God made everything, God sustains everything. And then from there, the creation of man, and thereby the fall of man. And that was number four, and that brought on the need for number five, which is salvation, which we started last time. And we'll continue that today. So we looked last time at why do we need salvation? Because man is a sinner. Amen? And we looked at all those Old Testament foreshadows of salvation, like the Passover lamb and Abraham and Isaac, the serpent on a pole, and then, of course, the beautiful passage in Isaiah 53, which is basically the gospel in the Old Testament. And then we began to look at salvation itself, that what is necessary for salvation, repentance and faith. Amen? Acknowledging that God is right, we're wrong, and then placing your faith or trust in what Jesus Christ did. And then we began to look at some of the doctrines of salvation. We looked at regeneration and adoption, and today we'll continue that study by looking at first at substitution. Substitution, Romans 5:8. Mr. Scott, if you wouldn't mind, and then we'll pray.
But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So another doctrine of salvation that we're going to look at today is the doctrine of substitution. In other words, Jesus Christ became sin. He also suffered and bled. All of those things were in our place. They were something that we deserved, that Jesus Christ became our substitute. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom and your guidance as we study your word together today. Teach us from your word. And Lord, speak to our hearts from your word, as we contemplate your love and what you did through Calvary. And Lord, we could never thank you enough for what you've done and the salvation that you've given us as a gift. So guide us in your will today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 5, Mr. Zeus, if you would. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And this next doctrine that we're looking at together is that Jesus was our substitute. Amen. He paid what we owed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, if you would.
For the love of Christ, the transfer, will be thus judged, that if one died for all, and were all then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
So that you see, died for all, died for all, died for them. Jesus did not die for himself, did he? He died for us. He died in our place. Let's look at another one, Hebrews 9:28. Philip, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, verse
28. Notice
it says, he bore the sins of many. So when Christ hung on that cross, he bore our sins. It's hard for us to even imagine what the weight of that was when Jesus was hanging on that cross. And for those 3 hours, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. The sky became dark in the middle of the day. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did that have to happen? Because Jesus became sin, and he bore the sin of mankind as he hung on that cross. It's hard for us to even imagine what that would have been for Jesus Christ, the Holy One. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless, And for that time, he bore our sins and even became our sin, which is, it just shows the love of God. Amen. That God loved us that much. We'll look at one more, 1 Peter 2:24. Roy, if you would read that for us. He bare our sins. Amen. So Jesus Christ was our substitute. When he died at Calvary, he died in our place. He paid what we owe. What do we owe? We owe eternal death. Amen. But he died for us. He died in our place and he suffered for us. We looked at that in Isaiah 53. God was looked at the suffering of his soul and was satisfied. So Jesus Christ was our substitute. So as far as the doctrines of salvation so far, we looked at repentance and faith, which are necessary for salvation. And then we looked last time at regeneration or the new birth. And what else did we look at? Anybody remember? Anybody taking notes? Regeneration and what else? Adoption. That Jesus Christ, God, adopted us into his family. Amen. We became his children. So let's look at another one, redemption. Anybody know what the word means? Cash? To buy back. Exactly. When you go and turn something in at the pawn shop, you have so much time to go redeem it, right? And buy it back before they go and sell it for the money. God redeemed us. He bought us back. Amen. He bought us back from sin and from the devil with his blood. So Cash, if you could for us, Galatians 5:3-13.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, the curse of the woman depends upon the tree.
He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. So he bought us back from the curse. Because we're all cursed. We looked at this earlier in John chapter 3, verse 18. We're condemned already. He bought us back. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Titus 2:14, Brandon, if you would. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So what was the cost of that redemption? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 says, he hath purchased us with his own blood. And so the cost of that redemption was the blood of the perfect Son of God. Amen. And God redeemed us. If you look at Hebrews 9:12, it tells us how long that redemption lasts. Kelvin, if you could read that for us, Hebrews 9:12.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
So our redemption is eternal. Hallelujah. Eternal redemption for us. And what was the cost? By his own blood. Amen. Brad, if you could read 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we'll see it again.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, your vain conversation received by tradition from your brothers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish.
Praise the Lord. We weren't redeemed with anything of earthly value, silver and gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. So that is another doctrine of salvation. So we looked at regeneration with a new birth. God makes us a new creature. We looked at adoption. God adopts us into his family. We become his children. He becomes our father. We just now looked at substitution. Jesus paid the price for our sin. It became sin for us. And also redemption. God bought us back with the blood of his precious Son. Any questions so far as we talk about this fifth foundational doctrine of Christianity, which is salvation? Because most of the world gets this wrong, don't they? They think salvation is based on man's behavior in one form or another, baptism, joining a church, doing good works. Salvation is based solely on what Jesus did for us as our substitute, as the one who shed his precious blood. It's the price of our redemption. He bought us back. Any questions so far? Then let's look at imputation. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Massey, if you could read that for us. Romans 10, 3. To be saved, you have to submit yourself unto the righteousness of God, which means that you have to admit that we have none, that only God has righteousness, which means the only way we can get into heaven is we must be righteous. But that's impossible because we're sinners. Of course, God makes the impossible possible through imputation, which is God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it to us. Imputes means he puts it on our account. Amen? So, Mr. Scott, if you would, read for us 2 Corinthians 5:21. I referenced it earlier.
We have made them to be sin for us, who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in them.
So we are made righteous. That's imputation. Let's look at it in Romans chapter 4, Mr. Zeus. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. God actually uses the word imputeth. And that's exactly what he does. He imputes or puts onto our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God imputeth righteousness without works. That's a beautiful part of our salvation, is imputation, where God takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it on our account when we trust him as Savior. And that's how we're allowed into heaven. Not because of anything we've done, but because God declares us righteous through Jesus. Amen? Which brings us to the next doctrine, which is justification. So God goes a step further. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, if we could. Philip, if you could read for us 24, 26, and 28 of Romans 3. Most of us know Romans 3, 23, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's do 24, 26, and 28. So in verse 24, we're justified by his grace. In verse 26, he's the justifier of him which believeth or trusts. And verse 28, we're justified by what? Faith. Amen? So it says in verse 26, God is the justifier. Man cannot justify himself, but God is the justifier, and he justifies us by his grace when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So you might say, well, what's the difference between imputation and justification? It's a good question. Imputation is God placing the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Justification, God then goes a step further and declares us 100% just, as if we've never sinned. Imagine that. All the sins we've committed, when we stand before God, he sees a perfectly just person. And that is because of Jesus. And that is the beautiful doctrine of justification. Romans 4, 5. Roy, if you would. This is a beautiful doctrine, justification. God justifieth the ungodly. Amen? He takes an ungodly person and declares him just. So justice beyond having imputed righteousness, justice actually declared sinless. It's amazing. God does this as a gift to us through Jesus Christ when we place our faith in him. He declares us just. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared just. And that is the doctrine of justification. So we've talked about regeneration, adoption, substitution, redemption, and imputation and justification. But we need to talk about propitiation. That's one of those words that we don't hear that often. Propitiation is the New Testament equivalent of the doctrine of atonement from the Old Testament. And it's not a word we see a lot in the New Testament, but it is here. But let's look, if we could, at Romans 3:25, which we skipped earlier. We looked at 24, 26, 28. So, Cash, if you could read that for us.
And God hath sent forth to be a propitiation for faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, and the forbearance of God.
Propitiation. It's a fancy word that basically means to satisfy or to make peace. Again, the Old Testament equivalent word would be the word atonement. The word atonement, I believe, only shows up in the New Testament one time. That's in Romans 5:11. But the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament atonement is the word propitiation. It means that God is satisfied his justice for us being sinners and breaking his law. It's all satisfied through what Jesus did. Propitiation. Just as a side note, maybe a trivia note, Romans 3, 24 and 25, just those two verses, which we've looked at, contain multiple doctrines of salvation, just in those two verses. Let's just review them quickly. Verse 24, being justified, so there's one of the doctrines of salvation, justification. By his grace, there's another doctrine of salvation, the grace of God, right? For by grace are you saved. Through the redemption, so there's another doctrine of salvation, redemption, that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation, so there's another doctrine of salvation. Propitiation by what? Or through faith, there's another doctrine of salvation, is faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, so there's another one, righteousness or imputation, remission, which is forgiveness of sins through the forbearance of God. All that in those two verses, all those doctrines of salvation. So we're talking here about propitiation. It's the same Greek word in Romans 5:11 that's translated there, atonement. So that same Greek word is sometimes translated atonement and sometimes translated propitiation. But what it means is that God is satisfied. Amen? Look at Romans chapter, or 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, Brandon, if you would. And sometimes the word is translated reconciled. Amen. We repent and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. When we do that, God regenerates us, makes us a new creature. God adopts us into his family. God makes Jesus the substitute for our payment that we owe. God redeems us through the blood of Jesus Christ, or buys us back from sin and from Satan. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account and justifies us fully through what Jesus did. Through all of that, God is propitiated or satisfied. That is kind of a summary of the doctrines of salvation. And the last one I want to just emphasize is that our salvation is eternal. Amen? And this is a huge area of disagreement with probably 90% of Christians today. It's this doctrine of eternal security. They like to call it once saved, always saved. And that's fine. It's true. But they look at it as a derogatory thing because they say, oh, that just gives Christians a license to sin, blah, blah, blah. But all these things we've talked about that God does for us when we trust Jesus Christ, 90% of Christianity today teaches that we can lose it all. We can lose all of that by sinning somehow. Which means there's obviously still, after we get saved and all these things have happened and all these sins have been forgiven, there's still a sin that we can commit that can undo it all. That's basically what they teach. Now, they have a hard time explaining, once you've undone it all, how do you get it back? So remember, always ask your friends that. When they say they believe you can lose your salvation, just ask them that one question. Okay, you can lose your salvation. How do you get it back? They can't answer that question without talking about our behavior. You see, that's the thing. They're going to say, well, you've got to get right with God. You've got to repent of your unpardonable sin or whatever. All of that is works. And we know that salvation is not based on our works, is it? But getting our salvation back once we've lost it in their program does include a change in behavior. That's works. Which is another reason why we know we can't lose our salvation. Because it was all through God's grace and favor anyway. It had nothing to do with our behavior. It had everything to do with Jesus. So really, it's a pride thing, isn't it? Some people are going to get to heaven and their program and say, oh, I held on, I made it, I endured until the end. But some of you, sorry, didn't quite get there. Some of you lost it. So it's a pride thing. Well, let me tell you what, there's no pride involved in salvation. Amen? There's only repentance and humility. It's all of God. But let's talk about some of the reasons why there's absolutely no way that we can lose our salvation. Colossians 2:13, we'll start there. Kelvin, if you could read that for us. One of the reasons why we cannot lose this beautiful salvation that God has given us is because when we do get saved, every single sin is forgiven. So how many trespasses does he forgive when we get saved? That word, all. Amen? That's the key word in that verse. All trespasses. Amen? All. And yet, people believe you can lose salvation. Believe, well, all except one. Whatever one that would cause you to undo it all. But then that doesn't agree with all, does it? In other words, when we get saved, every single sin is forgiven. Amen? So that's one reason why there's just no way we can lose our salvation. I'm just summarizing today. We could have scriptures for all of these, many scriptures, but that was enough. Another reason is because when we get saved, we receive life. But what kind of life is it called? Eternal. Amen? Everlasting. How many times do we read that in the book of John? The most popular verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And it says, everlasting life, right? Well, if you can lose your salvation, then it wasn't very everlasting, was it? It was temporary. And yet, John says many times, especially 1 John 5:13, he says, I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wrote the Bible so we could know we have eternal life. But if you can lose it, then, well, it was kind of a temporary eternal life that you can lose. That doesn't even make any sense. So that's another reason is our life is eternal. Another reason is we become God's children. We've talked about this under adoption. But if we're God's children, then we've been adopted into God's family. Amen. He's now our father. He wasn't our father before salvation. The devil was our father. But once we get saved, God is our father, and he's now made us one of his children. If we can lose our salvation, then God's going to then kick us back out of his family and unadopt us. And then maybe we'll get right and he'll readopt us again. But that's not how it works in God's program. Because it's all, look at John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, Brad. Did you just read? Okay, if you could read 11 to 13.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God.
That we might be called the what? Sons of God, verse 13, which were born. So we're reborn, amen? Born again, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. God works a miracle when we get saved and we are reborn, amen? Into a new family, we're born again, we're reborn. If you can lose your salvation, then we somehow can get unborn again. And then maybe if we fix things, we can get reborn again. And then unborn and reborn and unborn and reborn. That's what they believe. Yes, Cash?
Yeah, would you say it's like the issue that these folks have with these sanctification versus eternal security? Because I think they get in our walk on.
It's a good point. And they are two different things, right? There are times when we aren't right with God as Christians, right? God does sanctify us, but a lot of our fellowship with God is dependent on our behavior, just like with our own children. When our own children are born, sometimes we're getting along and sometimes they're very disobedient, and that fellowship isn't sweet until, you know, we might have to establish the rod of correction to the seed of understanding or whatever it might be. And then that's restored. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. So yes, sin hinders fellowship, but it doesn't change the relationship. They're two different things, and they confuse those two. They confuse fellowship with relationship. So the relationship is we're God's child now. Amen? That will never change. Why? Because God did it. It's a miracle. Now the fellowship can change. It can be sweet or it can be hindered, depending on our sin. And when we do sin, if it's hindered, then we have to get it right, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and so forth. So that fellowship can be restored, but the relationship never changes. We're God's child. But Cash is right. People confuse those two constantly. And you've got to be careful that you always understand the difference between the relationship and the fellowship with God. So we're all of our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. We're now adopted into God's family. We're one of his children. That's a miracle that God does. Another thing is, which we're running out of time, is we're placed into Christ. Amen? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're now bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're now part of Jesus, the Bible says. Amen? Jude 1 says we are preserved in Jesus Christ. So we actually become part of him. If you can lose your salvation, then God rips us back out. Once we're in him, even though Jesus said, right, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Of course, people who believe in to lose salvation believe they can pluck themselves out. Good for them. If Jesus says any man. So that's another reason. Number four, we cannot lose salvation. We become part of Jesus. Amen. We're in him. We are joint heirs with him. Another reason is the Holy Spirit seals us. Amen. Until the day of redemption. Right? Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's God's seal. That's not man's seal. God seals us. And the Holy Spirit is his down payment, saying, I will come back for you. Or he calls it the earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians 1. If we can lose our salvation, then that means we're so powerful we can break God's seal. That's pretty powerful, breaking a seal of Almighty God, but that's what they believe. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost. So there's five good reasons. We'll stop there. Any questions? That's right. We are now in Christ, and Jesus is faithful. Whatever God started, God will finish. Amen. That's Philippians 1:6, beautiful eternal security verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So praise God for his salvation. It's so full of wonderful truths, and we spend the rest of our Christian lives understanding what God did for us on that day. But he saved us. So that's number five. Next week, we look at number six, which is the church, and then number seven, which is future events.